In chapter number 8 this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm excited about this text, and at the same time, I'm hoping I can get across to you my excitement at the same time. And I believe there's a great spiritual truth here that'll help us tonight if we can get it, and if I can get it across clearly to you. And I've entitled this evening's sermon, "It's a Matter of Conscience." It's a matter of conscience. And if you're able this evening, stand with me. We're going to read all 13 verses of this chapter, chapter number 8. And Lord willing, get this thought across to you that it is a matter of conscience. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse number 1, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as they be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God." And when it's talking about to us, we understand, to those who are saved, to those who know the truth, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And we should all say, amen. "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat condemneth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any man's this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So I want to preach this to you. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of conscience. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for the singing tonight and the skillful playing, and Lord, the spirit by which you draw us together. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that we would approach your word with a desire that we might be able to know and understand. And God, that you might be able to help us. And Lord, I pray you take my feeble words. Lord, would your spirit minister to them, to the hearts that are here, that we might be able to leave here helped and blessed. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow that we might have our conscience to be grounded in the Word of God. And Lord, that you would help us, that we might be able to allow it to be that which would govern our desires, Lord God, our actions, and then also that it would be your Word and love for your Word that would constrain us, Lord, in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 8, Paul addresses yet another question, and he's started addressing the questions that the people of Corinth have. But the underlying premise of the book, yet we would understand, is still the same, that there are contentions that are among them of the church at Corinth. There's strife, there's struggling, and there are difficulties that are there because of the contentions that are among them. And obviously, some were being offended, and others were being stumbling blocks. And we have the understanding that neither one of these is a good thing. It's not okay that you would just go around always being offended. If there's something in your life that is offending you, or you're finding offense in, then the reality is you need to find out why it is that you're continually being offended in the same measure. It's important that you would. It's not okay that you would be offended. It wasn't okay for someone to offend you either, though. Let me say that. It's in fact, Luke chapter 17, 1, it says it is impossible that offenses will come. We understand that's a part of life. That's something that each and every one of us need to accept in life, is that offenses are going to take place. And the quicker you accept that offenses will take place, I'm just telling you, you'll be happier in life. You will, in general, be happier in life when you understand that there will be offenses that would come. But the verse goes on and it says, but woe to him by whom the offenses come. And so we'd understand this, that it's a reality that there will be offenses. And I need to go ahead and address, why is it that my heart is continually being offended? Or it is also a reality that you need to address the fact that you're continually in offense. And that could both be the same. That could be on the same token, that one being offended needs to address their issue, and yet the offender as well needs to address their issue. And the reality is this, that neither one are right. But the idea that we have here is that there are a group of people that are very offended by the actions of other people. That would be obvious in our text, I believe. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the Bible's also, I think, clear as we read through our text, that those who were participating in the action of eating of the meat were not sinning before God. They were, and I think we're going to look at that a little more, but there was no sin in what they were doing, according to Paul, especially in verse number 8. Let me just point that out. But meat condemneth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So it is not a matter of what they were doing that was a sin before God, and it was what they were doing that what should have been offensive to the individual just in the act of doing it. Neither were right nor wrong, but the offense that was being given and the offense that was being taken was where the wrong would be found. I hope that made sense. Made sense up here. We'll try to make it more sensible. But the laying of a stumbling block as well is not good. While it's not good to be offended, it's not good to go walk around and being offended by this person's actions and by that person's actions. And the reality is that there is weakness of conscience there. And we're going to discuss that this evening. There is a weakness of conscience. And I think it's important as we read through this. It's not a weakness of faith. It's not a weakness of faith. It's a weakness of conscience. And there's a big difference we're going to look at. But there would be a problem with someone that would come and say, listen, I don't care whether you have a weak conscience. I don't care whether you think what I'm doing is right or wrong. I have no desire to yield to your weak conscience. I'm going to do what I want because I have liberty in Christ. I'm telling you, that's a very sinful attitude. That's not my opinion that that's a sinful attitude, that one would be a stumbling block. That's what Paul said in verse number 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren, ye wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. For me not to be concerned with one's weak conscience, and I'm going to define that for us. We're going to get there in just a minute. For me not to be concerned about that would be a very wicked thing on my behalf. It'd be very wicked for me not to be concerned and to throw a stumbling block in the way of one that would have a weak conscience. Must be careful on either side of this issue. Whether it is that we have a weak conscience, or whether we would be the one that was participating in the activity that would be offensive to one with a weak conscience or not, we must be careful not to think that I know why people do what they do. I know exactly why they eat the meat. They're, you know, and we, they can, they're wicked sinners, and they're this, and they're that. And listen to me, this is not something that we're not guilty of in 2020. That we want to sit around and judge the activities of everyone else and what everyone else is doing as if we know exactly what the wickedness of their heart is. Amen, preacher. It is. It's very much something we deal with in Christianity right here in 2020. As well, we could look at those who are of a weak conscience, and we could say, well, they're just not as mature, and this happens all the time. They're just not as mature, and there is little to no concern about the reasoning behind, and we can sit by either side of this issue and act as if we know why it is, why people do what they do, and why people think what they think, and why it is they respond the way that they do to certain situations. And verse number 1 through 3 is just very helpful to us that when he says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, right? We all have knowledge. Knowledge is knowing something. Knowledge is science that we have. And you say science, when you look up science, in general, science is a sense, in a general sense, science is knowledge or certain knowledge, the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind. Guess what? I have my own mind and you have your own mind. And our understanding of facts don't always come together. We don't always see some things from the same set of facts. That's just a reality of mankind. How you see something and how I see something could be different based upon the knowledge that we have and based upon the understanding that each and every one of us have. And so we all have knowledge. Look what it says. Knowledge is really good for us, isn't it? It gets back to that. Gets back to that thought we've been looked at a couple times already here in the book of Corinthians. Knowledge puffeth up. That's what knowledge does. Come on, remember knowledge. I mean, put that chest out there, and man, we think we are right on the issue, and we know what other people are thinking, and we know why they do what they do. And I'm telling you, I can tell you everything about the subject because I have knowledge about the subject. When the reality is, whatever side of the issue you're on, you might not really know what someone else thinks. You might not. And the reality is you can't climb inside of their head, and you have not lived their life, and you don't really know and see things the way they know and see things. Even though you think you do, your knowledge puffeth up. But look what he says, but charity edifieth. Charity edifieth. Well, we just talked about charity this morning, didn't we? Absolutely, we did. Praise the Lord. We have an understanding of this word charity already. It's this heart condition of benevolence towards others that would be there to meet their need, not to provide a stumbling block to them, not to try to act like we know exactly what they're thinking and exactly what they're doing, what they're doing for. No, but it would be a heart of benevolence toward them and a desire that we might be able to build them up. Be a heart's desire. The reality is this, that we need to be careful when we try to know why people, or try to think we know why people do what they do. And this is a truth. We can only know have knowledge of ourselves. I can only truthfully have knowledge of myself, and according to verse number 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. God's the only one that truthfully knows you. The reality is this, that that I can think I know myself, but God knows me greater than I know me. God knows and tries the reins of the heart. God's the only one with true knowledge of any of us. Yeah. I mean, even the way I think and why I think it might not be true according to the truth of God. My knowledge could be skewed in one way or another by one thing or another. And therefore, listen to me, the only knowledge that really matters in this life is the knowledge that we can glean of God. And that's a very absolute truth that we need to accept of ourselves and of other people. Of other people, we need to accept that. Now, Paul approaches the issue of meat offered to idols. And there are those that would eat within the city of Corinth these meats offered to idols. And we have an understanding of the numerous temples that would be in the city of Corinth. And Corinth being kind of built on the side of a hill. And you'd have the main city of Corinth. And then they'd have what's known as the Acro-Corinth or the Upper Corinth. And we've gone over all these things before. I'm just reminding us of them. And from the lower city of Corinth up to the upper city of Corinth, there would be temple after temple that would just stretch through the city and up to the top of the hill where there would be multiple temples that were up there on the Acro-Corinth. And it was in these temples that there would be sacrifices of animals that would be sacrificed on the altar. And some would be consumed in the sacrifice of them of itself. Some would be given as a portion unto the priest, we're told, that were within those temples. And then there would be other that would be sold in the markets. They would be sold in what are called shambles. And because it wasn't the freshest of meat, from just with a study that I've done, because it wasn't the freshest of meat being offered to idols and the way it would be handled and the things that would be done unto it, it was sold at a reduced price. So it was the kind of meat that my wife would look to buy. Amen. I'm just kidding. She's a deal. She shops for deals. She does a good job. But come on, it would have been the cheaper meat. It would have been the stuff that was on sale. She shops for sales. I praise the Lord for it. But she shops. But this would have been very much cheaper than that which would have been the freshest that they could have gotten in the market. All right, it would have been sold, we understand, at a reduced rate. And there were those we know there were those that were saved in the church. This is a question that was among them. So there were those that were a part of the church. They were saved and they were assembled there together with them. And they would participate in the purchasing of cheaper meat. Cheaper meat. That meat that was on sale. That meat that was offered unto idols. And it did not bother them in their conscience at all. They didn't eat it as if they were eating it in worship of the idol that it was offered to. They were eating it because their belly was empty and they wanted it to be full. That's why they were eating it. Had nothing to do with the idol themselves. And in fact, we've already read it, but Paul just answers that in verse number 4, 5, and 6. That we understand that the idols that these are offered unto them, that these things are offered unto, are not idols at all. They are not real. They don't exist. There's only one God who does exist. And so therefore, the ritual that they're going through is honestly nothing at all. And the practice of eating the meat that is offered unto them is not an issue at all. But there were those in the church that ate of the meat and that did not bother them at all. And on the same token, there would have been else others that had participated in the idolatry. No, there would have been those that had been a part of the idolatry that was taking place. Look back at verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? And and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? He said, listen, this has no bother to you. There are those who understand exactly what that meat meant and exactly what that meat was meant for, and it destroys their conscience, and it causes the weakness within them to be seen by the practice of eating the meat. The practice caused some to be condemned in their conscience. Being weak in their conscience was not a sin, though. It's important that we understand that. It's not like, oh man, these are just weak. These people are just weak Christians, and their weakness is causing other people not to be able to enjoy the liberty that they have in Christ. That's not the problem. That's not at all the problem. That's not the problem that Paul is outlining for us. But rather, in verse number 7, he says this: howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody has come to the conclusion that, listen, these idols are nothing. These idols are fake. These idols are all of the mind of men. And they can go through all kind of crazy practices that they want to. It doesn't make this meat that we are eating to be defiled, because they do things that are not even part of reality. Not all men have that knowledge. Some men have the knowledge of what's going on inside the temple. Some men have the knowledge of what the priests are doing and why they sacrifice it the way they do, and what is meant by each individual sacrifice, and what this meat meant and that meat meant. And some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I mean, they can't participate in that activity. They can't even touch the meat because it causes them to have a defiled conscience before God, because they understand that this was part of the worship of idolatry to which they used to be a part of. But neither they have sinned when they say, listen, I'm not partaking of this meat. I don't want to have anything to do with this meat. Yet there's not a sin in that. But the problem is that they do need to grow in knowledge. There is some knowledge into which they need to grow into. There are some things that they could have a greater understanding. It's important we'd also understand this is not a matter of right and wrong. I think it's very clear to the text that, listen, those who are eating the meat, you've done nothing wrong. Those who are not eating the meat and are weak in their conscience towards the practice of eating of meat, they've neither done wrong as at either, but there is a knowledge into which they need to come unto. There's some things that they need to understand. As well, may I say this, is not a matter of one being strong in the faith because they can eat of the meat, and one being weak in the faith because their conscience is defiled when they are partaking of the meat. It's not like, well, I'm strong in the faith because I don't have any clue about what this defilement of this meat really was. I'm strong in the faith because I did not participate in my early life in the idolatry that they participated in. And so therefore, because I can eat this meat, I am stronger and they are weaker. This does not mention our faith whatsoever. We need to be clear on that, because this passage is very much maligned sometimes with people that will go and try to involve themselves in worldly activities, and they will do things to emulate the world in what they do. And then when somebody says, you know, this isn't right according to the Word of God, not according to their conscience and not according to their own knowledge, but according to the Word of God, we'd stop and say, listen, this is not right according to the Word of God, and based on this biblical principle and this biblical principle, we don't think we should be participating in that activity. That's not what's going on here, but there are some that are participating in an activity to which the conscience of others are being defiled, not based upon the Word of God, but based upon their own individual history as to where they came from in life. If something is squarely based upon the Word of God, guess what? You're in sin to not be practicing it. And if you're practicing something that's contrary to the Word of God as well, friend, you're in sin. Not based upon my history and not based upon my knowledge, but based upon His knowledge. And there's a difference here. It is not talking about those who are strong and weak in the faith. And it's very much a reality that there are those, even in Christendom today, that would use this passage of Scripture as an excuse to have an occasion to the flesh. We can do this because we're just stronger in the faith. And when you get mature in your faith, then you'll be able to participate at all. It has nothing to do with one's faith. In fact, someone can be very strong in their faith and yet have a weak conscience in one way or another, that their conscience defiles them when they see or when they participate in certain activities that used to be part of their old life. Can very much so be. But it's also very much a reality that the conscience being that our conscience being hurt, or our conscience being defiled, or our conscience causing us to feel guilt because of what we are participating in, does not necessarily have to find itself grounded in the Word of God. You following me there? That I could have a guilty conscience about one activity or another activity, and the reality is that the Word of God does not define whether one activity is okay or not, or does not give me license to go and judge people because they participate in one activity or another that the Word of God does not give license to. So, we need to be careful that it would not be our own knowledge that is our guiding principle in what we do and in why we do it, but that would be the Word of God. It would not be our own conscience that would cause us to feel guilt for something we're doing because of our past history that has told us what this stands for and what this means. When the Word of God says, listen, there is no such idol. There is no such God that this is being offered to, and therefore there is liberty to eat. I don't have a right to be offended then at the issue. So, conscience here, but some's conscience were weak. The conscience of some were weak because of the experiences of their past, because they were involved in the idolatry for themselves, because they were involved in it on a first-hand basis. Therefore, they had trouble to sit and is as in their mind and in their conscience and eating the meat as if they were participating again in the idolatry that they were now delivered from. Their past caused their understanding of right and wrong to be set, not based upon the Word of God, not based upon the Scripture, but based upon their past history. The Bible, though, is and should be the arbiter of right and wrong. In my life and in your life, the Word of God should be the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong, and what I should do and what I shouldn't do, what's acceptable and what is unacceptable before God, not what is acceptable or what is unacceptable in front of other men. There can be people that do things that I don't do, and it doesn't mean that they're violating the Word of God. That's possible. It doesn't mean that I'm violating the Word of God either because I don't participate in it unless I get to a point of being offended by what they do. And then I am in sin before God. And they're not in sin unless they get to a place to where they could care less what other people think about what they're doing. They can as well get into a place where they are not right before God in it. But the Bible should be the arbiter of right and wrong. But our upbringing can certainly impact our views on a myriad of subjects. On a myriad of subjects. I mean, how you were raised and the home you were brought up in, the rules and the practices within the home can cause you to have some things in your life that you just say, I would never do that as long as I live. And anybody that participates in that is wicked and ungodly. I mean, come on. We can have those things in our life based upon our upbringing. It can very much affect how we do what we do and why we do and why we think what we think. And it affects our knowledge in one subject or another. I remember my dad led a man to the Lord in Colby, Kansas when he was pastoring there. And my dad always had Banaka. And he would put Banaka on his tongue. Banaka is like a breath liquid, mint. And he would always touch it on his tongue. And this man that he had led to the Lord had started coming to church and was standing out on the porch. I remember standing out on the porch with my dad, and he says, why do you use that? And he said, because I like the way it makes my breath smell. It makes my mouth feel fresh. And he says, when you use that, all I can smell, because he was a former alcoholic. He said, all I can smell is alcohol. He said, when you put that on your breath, I mean, it causes me to crave alcohol. Now, listen, I don't think there's anything wrong at all with Banaka, but there's also, I got to remember that that I don't have the same experience that that guy has. I've never tasted alcohol before in my life. I never had even touched it to my lips. I praise the Lord for that. I'm not boasting in that. But at the same time, I shouldn't look at him and go, come on. You need to grow up. You need to be a little more mature. This isn't alcohol whatsoever. No. I should look at the weakness of my brother and go, whoa, maybe I ought to change my practice based upon what might be a stumbling block to him. Now, we can have things in our life that are because of the way we grew up in a negative way and the things that are in our past in a negative way. But I'm telling you, even grow up in a Christian home sometimes, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and I was raised with some pretty high standards, and I'm not upset about that tonight, but I was raised with a kind of concept that man, Dad taught us what nakedness was. I mean, Dad was very adamant about what nakedness was, and he made sure that we understood what nakedness was. Exodus in chapter number 28 and verse number 42, it just says this. And you say, well, what do you mean? Your dad taught you what nakedness was. Well, he based it on this scripture. He says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. To cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thigh they shall reach. So they were going to wear breeches underneath their robes that covered their nakedness from their loins to the thigh. I mean, this whole region was to be covered. And I was raised with the knowledge of, listen, we're going to cover our nakedness. And because we're going to cover our nakedness, we just had the rule in our home. We're not wearing, our boys will not wear shorts. That was just a rule when I was growing up. I mean, like it or not, that was Dad's rule, and Dad was in charge, so we followed Dad's rule, and this was his premise. Now, I'll give my dad some leeway there. He grew up in the 70s, and anybody remember shorts in the 70s? Woo! I wouldn't be caught dead in those in my own home, let alone on a basketball court. And they very much did not cover down to the bottom of the thigh, did they? I mean, they very much let the entirety of the thigh be exposed. And so when he was coming out of the 70s, those were the kind of outfits that were being worn. That was kind of acceptable kind of shorts that were being worn. And when we were growing up, we'd hear things like, listen, the girls are going to dress this way. And because the girls have to dress this way, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And so we're going to make some rules for you boys, too. I mean, we'd go to camp and we'd hear that. You guys, nobody's wearing shorts because what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And understand with me, it just might be that there are some wise principles there. I very much understand that our women should look like women and our men should look like men. And we need to be aware of the gender blurring that is taking place in our society. And I would definitely say that ladies, it would behoove you to want to look more like a lady today than ever before, because those lines are being blurred. And when you adorn yourself in the attire that I would be appropriate for a lady to wear, then listening, you are definitely identifying yourself as the creation of God that you have been created as. Amen. It's important that we'd understand that. I say this all the time. I did not make bathroom signs. I did not make bathroom signs. You know what I'm talking about? I did not come up with the idea that, listen, we're gonna identify this restroom by a stick figure with a dress or a pair of pants. I didn't come up with that. And understand with me, since I was a little kid, I could look at the figures and I knew which door I was supposed to walk in based upon the stick figure and how they dressed it. I was able to figure that out. Now, listen to me. That's something that's common to society that they figured out as well, how to self-identify based upon dress. And I'm not trying to tell everybody how they ought to dress. Don't get me wrong. But I am saying this. We should be very aware that our dress does identify us by that our gender is identified by the way we dress. Even in the eyes of the world, it's identified that way. It is. But we also need to understand this, that the Bible doesn't say men can't wear shorts. It doesn't say that. It does define for us what nakedness is, and that nakedness would be the thigh to the loins. that it's not supposed to be uncovered. That there's this region on our bodies to be covered. And so while there is a biblical truth about what nakedness is, there also can be that I know this up until about a year ago. You could ask my wife, even the thought of putting on a pair of shorts was something that I would say, you know what, when dad's dead, I'll readdress this issue in my life. When my father is dead and gone, because my mom heard me joking about that one time, and I wasn't really joking. She thought I was, and she said, "Have you ever talked to your dad about that?" I'm like, "Well, no, because I knew what dad said when I was 15. I knew what he had to say about the subject." We didn't wear shorts. We wore, we'd be at football practice, 100 degree weather, and we were wearing sweatpants. It was awesome. It's awesome. But understand with me, I every time I even thought about it, I had a guilt in my conscience that this is not something that that we are to do, that this is not something that would be appropriate to do. I had a guilt of conscience where, understand, the Bible had not given rule. Are you with me? Where the Bible said this is what nakedness is, so let's take care of the nakedness. I think that's a good biblical principle that we would cover our nakedness, but it doesn't say that you shall not wear shorts. And in fact, exactly what they were wearing by definition would be what we call shorts. They're breeches. They covered from here to here. Now listen, but I know this, that my conscience would be guilty every time I even thought about the idea of it. Well, why? Well, because of past history. It had nothing to do with what the Word of God had to say on the subject. It had nothing to do with what the principles of the Word of God were. It had all to do with what I thought my father would think about what I did. Now, like it or not, I love my dad. I think he's a great man. I think he's going to receive great reward when he stands before God in heaven one day. But I'm not going to give an answer unto him when I stand before God. He's not going to be up there by on the left side of God and helping, you know, our Savior out. He's not. But I will be judged according to His Word. And I'm not saying that, listen, you should change your practice and we should change everything up. Don't take me to be saying that tonight. What I'm trying to say is that our conscience should not be guilty because of our past history or what we were taught in the past. Our conscience should be condemned by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. I shouldn't allow you to condemn me for what I do. I shouldn't allow this world to condemn me for what I do. I shouldn't allow Christendom as a whole to condemn me for what I do, but I should allow the dictates of the Word of God to govern what I do, and it should be the Word of God that would cause me to set standards in my life based upon what the Word of God has to say. And I want to encourage you again, if you have practices within your life, you need to make sure that you're practicing them based upon biblical principle and biblical mandate. I would say, especially in the area of dress, you should find some biblical principle as to why you dress the way you dress and why you do what you do. And not only in that, in every area of life, you should have some biblical principle that would be your guiding principle for how you live and how you operate and how you practice your faith. Now, I'd also say this, just because the Word of God isn't giving you an answer one way or another does not give you license to go out and do whatever you wish. It doesn't. Nor does it give you an understanding that, listen, this is the principle of the Word of God. This is what naked is. Listen, it's kind of like it says, whether you eat, it's no big deal. Whether you don't eat, it's not really a big deal. If I never wore shorts, listen to me, I'd still be okay with God. The problem would come in is when I look at other people, and I'm telling you, in my heart I did for a long time, and I would look at other people and go, liberals. I'm just telling you, that'd be my heart. I'd look at other people, they are so liberal in what they're doing. Well, why? Because their son's wearing shorts. I'm telling you, that was my heart for a long time, and the reality is, I don't have knowledge of all things. And as well, I can't go to the Bible and go, right here, wait a second. No, right here we have a guide of what nakedness is, and we're to cover our nakedness. We'd also understand this. We're not to be conformed unto this world. I mean, there's some other guiding principles as well, but listen to me. Listen to me. We can get very judgmental towards others and what other people are doing and what other people are practicing based upon our past history. It's okay if these people never ate meat. What's not okay is that they would find themselves offended anytime they saw someone eating meat. That's not okay. Wasn't okay. What's not okay is that when other people were eating meat, looking at others, and this is a reality as well, this happens as well, we'll look at some people that might have a higher standard than we do, and we'll have a condemnation of them as if they are so weak in their faith, they just haven't become enlightened. The reality is many people that have that kind of attitude are living for an occasion to the flesh, and they are just looking for an excuse to get away with what they can get away, and they'll condemn you to do it, even though before God they have no biblical principle upon which they're standing behind what they're doing. Friend, the problem is not that meat was being eaten. The problem is that there were some who didn't care at the history of man of men. They would look at why they weren't doing it, and there would be a stumbling block that would be laid. I understand this as well. Our past history can cause us to be shut or closed to learning new things. It can. I'm telling you, we've had people come here in the past, and they'll hear about a doctrine of closed communion and what Bible we use, and that we're a local assembly. We believe in the local church, and they'll hear this doctrine or that doctrine, and you have to be a member to participate in the choir, and you have to be a member to teach a Sunday school class, and you have to just different things like that, and their idea of that is that's not how they were raised. And they're not going to be accepting of those kind of thoughts because they had a pastor or they went to a church or they learned it a different way. And I've been with them. I'm like, hey, listen, I'm willing to open up the Word of God and let you prove me wrong. Now, I've put that to people before. I'm willing to be proven wrong. If you can prove me wrong from the Word of God and based upon the Word of God, then I'm willing to change. I'm even willing to stand up in front of the church and help them understand what you helped me understand. I'm just asking that we would open the Word of God. And listen, I've had numerous people that I've made that offer to that have, well, you can't show me from the Word of God. Well, give me a chance to prove you right. And yet, time and again, no chance is offered. In fact, many times people will leave without ever even desiring to open the Word of God and to see what the Word of God says because they believe, well, I already know what the Bible says on the subject. And it might just be, I'm just telling you, it might just be that you, like me, sometimes we can have some beliefs and some ideas that aren't necessarily grounded in the Word of God. They're just our beliefs and our ideas because of our past history. And we allow it to be the governing factor of our lives. And we allow it to ourselves to be offended. And we allow ourselves to get to a place to where we'll not listen to any other teaching or anyone who teaches such things because we've learned it a different way. The reality is this. We do not need to let our liberty be a stumbling block for others' conscience. But we must allow the Bible to be accepted to strengthen a weak conscience. We have to allow the Word of God to be our final authority. We have to allow that it's going to be the Word of God that'll be that which causes us to set our parameters of life, to set our direction of life, and to set our focus of life. It has to be the Word of God. And Paul had an underlying principle in verse number 12 and 13. I'll close with this. He says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, I get this. I get this. I understand this. Now, I'm closing. Sometimes we would say, listen, based upon this biblical principle, and I'll even teach this, I don't think it's smart to dance close to a cliff. I don't. I mean, when I see like, here, all right, here's the line, and this is what's acceptable for God, and this is what's not acceptable for God, well, I'm going to stand away from that. Especially when we come to the house of God, we need to be aware that we have people from all sorts of different backgrounds, from all sorts of different walks of life, and with all sorts of different ideas. Especially when we gather together in the house of God, our standards should not be set at a low bar. Our standards should be set to a point to where, listen, while the world stands, I'm not going to do anything that would be an offense unto this world. Unto my brethren, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And I need to look at where other people are at, and I not need to not set my standards based upon my own desires, but based upon the Word of God. And then I need to look to folks that that might have a different standard, and I might just have the kind of conscience before God that I would say, listen, I don't want to be an offense or a stumbling block. I want to have a heart of charity and one that edifies. I'm going to have a heart to try to grow a weaker brethren, not to cause them to stumble. I'm going to have the kind of charitable heart that's going to look at someone in their weakness, not the weakness of their faith, but the weakness of their conscience, where they're making decisions based upon past history and based upon past training and based upon past parameters that God hasn't given them, but they've given themselves, or if they've allowed other people to give them. And I'm going to try to disciple them in the truth of the Word of God. Listen, friend, we should have a heart's desire. We should have a heart's desire that we would walk according to the Word of God, and that we would help others walk in accordance to the Word of God as well. Should be the business of the church. It should be the business of the church. The Bible must be accepted to strengthen all weak consciences. I don't know how you might take, you say, I think your illustration about shorts is kind of silly, but probably you have something in your life as well that you could give testimony to. That this is just how I was raised. I'll never do it differently. Well, what if the Word of God instructs differently? What if the Word of God, listen, has a different direction? What if God's way, well, doesn't mean that I have to change. But it does mean this: I can stop being offended every time I see that take place. I can stop being offended. And as well, it might be that you don't have any of those parameters in your life. You didn't have any of those areas of conscience in your life to deal with. But I can still be mindful that there are those who do. I should be mindful. We need to make our life a matter of conscience to allow the Word of God to direct our lives in at what we do and in why we do it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.